But John 3:16-17 in the Passion Translation reads, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and to rescue it." In John 13:34-35, still in the Passion Translation, Jesus said, "So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers." Amen? Amen. As I've been sharing, in this series, the success formula that God told me concerning this year, he said bumper crop. And we know that that means a crop that's so plentiful, there's not room enough to store it. I get excited every time I think of it. And we all want that. We all want the prosperity. We all want the blessing. We all want the bumper crop. But the things we have to do to receive it. Just because God promised it doesn't mean we can just sit back and do nothing. There's some things that we have to do, as the scriptures say, and the ones we've been sharing is 3 John 2, where he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health," and then here's the condition, "even as your soul prospers." Malachi, he said, "Bring all the tithe the whole tenth of your income into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And we understand now that unless you bring the whole tenth, the windows of heaven for you won't open, because he said bring the whole tenth in. In Joshua, we find out that we'll make our way prosperous, but the condition is the book of the law shall not depart out of our mouth. But we have to meditate in it day and night, that we may observe, that we purpose, that we make sure we do according to all that's written in it. Then we'll make our way prosperous, and then we'll have good success. And we found out that when we serve the Lord, that's when he'll bless our bread and our water and take sickness from the midst of us. The other part that says in the number of our days he will fulfill, but we have to be serving the Lord. And he said, "Give generously and generous gifts will be given back." But the first part is you have to give generously. So each of those scriptures, there's a requirement, and there are many, many more. Those are just the ones we're focusing on. And I started thinking about those in line with a plaque that I saw. I showed you the plaque where it just has three words on it: decide, commit, succeed. And I realized that that was the formula God was giving me so that we can receive his bumper crop. I have to decide that this is what God says. I have to commit to doing it his way, and I'll succeed. If I decide something else or commit to something else, I won't succeed in getting what God wants me to get. But if I'm going to get what God says, I have to believe that it's God that's telling me and that his way is right, and I have to commit to that. And I want to pick up tonight. Well, first, let me see. Turn to Proverbs 16. I want you to see this one. This is in the Amplified Bible. And this is verse 2. And then I'm going to pick up where we ended on Sunday. And it simply says, "Commit your works to the Lord. Submit and trust them to him, and your plans will succeed if you respond to his will and guidance. Your plans will succeed if you respond to God's will and to his guidance." That means if we allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Ghost. Both Pastor Ed and I have shared testimony, if you will, with you as to how the Holy Spirit was leading us to do something, and we did not do it. And we didn't get what God was trying to get to us. You know, because I had too many questions. He's saying, go in an auction and buy this house in downtown Williamsburg. And I'm trying to figure out how am I going to get the money for the down payment. And I'm the only one at the auction. Only one. That house was going, I think, if I remember correctly, it was around $60,000 or $61,000 at that time. This was 1992. And when Vicki graduated from school 4 years later, the price of that same house was over $1 million. Okay. So God was trying to get that to me. I'm too busy being afraid, wondering, how am I going to do this? When all I had to do was say, 61,001. That's all I had to say. You know, so God will ask us to do things that if we take the time and try and analyze it, we will figure out that's way beyond what we can do, that we must have missed it. You know, and we start praying against, you know, being gluttonous or whatever, when it's God that's trying to tell us. But in Joshua 1:7, the International Standard Version, God told Joshua, only be strong and very courageous to ensure that you will obey all the instructions that my servant Moses gave you. Turn neither to the right nor to the left from it so that you may succeed wherever you go. And that introduced another character trait. We have to be strong and very courageous. Now, courageous is the state of mind that allows you to face difficulty, danger, pain, whatever, without fear. And he said, be very courageous. And I'm thinking, well, if God says very courageous, then that means that I'm not just going to encounter trouble, I'm going to encounter severe trouble, okay? To the point where it's going to require me to be very courageous to come through it. It takes courage to allow something or someone to get so close to you that you will deposit all you have in them, trusting that they're going to do right by it. It takes courage to do that. Anyone can say that they are committed. Anyone can say, oh, I'm courageous. I have courage until something shows up. And then you'll find out I don't want to find out that I'm not courageous in a situation. But being honest with myself, I had to realize that sometimes I was not. Sometimes I was more concerned about the power of the enemy than the power of God that's already in me. And because of that, I spoke a lot of things and tolerated a lot of things that I don't tolerate anymore. See, when your commitment is put in harm's way, you have to have courage to stay committed, or you won't. And if you're going to remain committed, then you have to have courage under fire. That's the title if you need one, Courage Under Fire. Look at Mark 16. I'm going to be sharing for a bit out of the Passion Translation. Mark 16, we know this. Then Jesus appeared before the 11 apostles as they were eating a meal. He corrected them for having such hard, unbelieving hearts because they did not believe those who saw him after his resurrection. And he said to them, as you go into all the world, preach openly the wonderful news of the gospel to the entire human race. Whoever believes the good news and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe the good news will be condemned. And these miracle signs will accompany those who believe. They will drive out demons in the power of my name. They will speak in new tongues. They will be supernaturally protected from snakes and from drinking anything poisonous, and they will lay hands on the sick and heal them. After saying these things, Jesus was lifted up into heaven and set down at the place of honor at the right hand of God. And the apostles went out announcing the good news everywhere as the Lord himself consistently worked with them, validating the message they preached with miracle signs that accompanied them. And in studying this out, I found that some scholars believe that that to pick up snakes is a picture of someone overcoming their enemies. And it said that drinking poison was speaking about dealing with the attacks on your character. You know, like with poisonous words. And I started thinking that when I was studying out Jesus in Gethsemane, when he said, you know, if you know, remove this cup, that cup was something bitter in your life that you had to go through. You had to endure it. And Jesus was saying, if I have to drink, you know, if I have to drink this cup, okay, but, you know, I'll drink it because it's, your will is more important than my will. So we understand that in the Great Commission, the name of Jesus gives us power to endure, even though there may be attacks on our character. Even though we have enemies out there that are trying to harm us, we're in Christ, we're covered. Whatever comes, we'll take it because it's God's will, and we just stay committed. But the disciples were doing what Jesus said. They were doing what they committed to do. They were going out preaching the gospel, and signs were following. In Acts 2, they got filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 3, you know, it gives the account of Peter and John on the way to Gate Beautiful, and they healing the blind man, a lame man. And you would think that everyone was happy and everyone would be excited about that, but they were not. In Acts 4, still in the Passion Translation, if this man sitting down there begging 40 years gets healed, and you don't get happy, you get mad. Starting with verse 1, it said, the teaching and preaching of Peter and John angered the priests, the captain of the temple police, and representative of the Jewish sect of the Sadducees. They were furious that the people were being taught that in Jesus there is a resurrection from the dead. So while Peter and John were still speaking, the authorities came to the temple courts to oppose them. They had them arrested, and since it was already evening, they kept them in custody until the next day. Yet there were many in the crowd who believed the message, bringing the total number of men who believed to nearly 5,000. The next day, verse 5, many Jewish leaders and religious scholars and elders of the people convened a meeting in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others who were members of the high priest's family. They made Peter and John stand in front of the council as they questioned them, saying, "Tell us, by what power and authority have you done these things?" Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answered, "Respected elders and leaders of the people." Side note, notice he referred to them as respected elders and leaders. These were the folk, this was the government that was in authority, the government who had just wrongly had them imprisoned, were upset because of their actions, and they still showed the government the proper amount of respect that the government was due. It said, "Respected elders and leaders of the people, listen. Are we being put on trial for doing an act of kindness by healing a frail, crippled man? Well then, you and everyone else in Jerusalem should know that it is by the power of the name of Jesus that the crippled man stands here today completely healed." Verse 12, they said, "There is no one else who has the power to save us, and there is only one name to whom God has given authority by which we must experience salvation, the name of Jesus." It says, the council members were astonished as they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John, especially when they discovered that they were just ordinary men who had never had religious training. See, then they began to understand the effect that Jesus had on the disciples just by spending time with them. That's all. Just by spending time. See, folks, we need courage to stay true to our commitments. And the way we get the courage is by staying in Christ. We have to stay in Christ. You know, because, all right, no, we're not bodily, but spiritually, he's in us. And it was obvious to those folks back then that these disciples, in order for them to act like this, to speak like this, to do these works, they had to be with Christ. And that's the way people need, we want people to see us. Look at those folks, what they're accomplishing. They have to be with Christ. That's the only way they could do that. So if we're going to stay true to our commitment to Christ, we're going to have to stay connected with him. Keep your place. Let's go to John 15, still in the Passion Translation. Again, I'm not sharing anything new. Jesus said, I am the true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping all the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. So if we're going to have a bumper crop that's greater than greater, then there's some things that may have to be pruned away. And we're going to have to allow God to do it. Amen? The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you, so you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. See, that further illustrates that meaning of the word commitment, where it says it's like getting so close to someone that you make a deposit in them. And Jesus said, we have to be that close where we can always deposit in him and he can always deposit what we need in us. And if we fail to stay properly connected to Jesus, our lives will be fruitless. You can't have a bumper crop and be fruitless. If you're fruitless, not only is there no bumper crop, there's no crop. Okay, let's go back to Acts 4. Standing with them was the healed man, and there was nothing further they could say. Further meaning the religious leaders. So they ordered them to leave the room while they discussed the matter among themselves. They said, what should we do with these men? Everyone in Jerusalem can clearly see that they've performed a notable sign and wonder. We can't deny that. But to keep this propaganda, and I'm like, well, if it's the truth and you can't deny it, then it's not propaganda. Okay. But to keep it from spreading any further among the people, listen to what they said. Let's threaten them severely and warn them to never speak to anyone in this name again. So they brought them back in before the council, and they commanded them to never teach the people or speak again using the name of Jesus. Okay, on this side, you have the command from Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs will follow. And you said, yes, I will do that. And you start doing it. Then this side comes and severely threatens you. Doesn't just threaten you, severely threatens you. You know I looked up severely. Okay. Harsh, unnecessarily extreme, causing discomfort or stress by extreme character or conditions. Unpleasantly violent and difficult to endure. Those were the type of threats that were directed toward those people, the early church. Now they have a choice to make. Because, you know, being severely threatened doesn't work unless you have a history of carrying out those threats. See, it doesn't matter. You know, I can walk up to someone and say, do it again, and I'll punch your lights out, and I've never punched anybody's lights out before, and everyone knows that. They may not take me seriously. But if they see a whole row of lights punched out by me, when I say it, it has more weight. Because I backed it up with actions. So if the religious leaders were saying something to these men knew that they could back it up. But they made this commitment. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they said, yes. So what do you do? Now they're under fire. Now, see, now this isn't you preaching the message and crowds love you and 3,000 are coming. No, this is somebody in your face telling you, you better never, never teach anyone in that name again. Peter and John replied, you can judge for yourselves if it's better to listen to you or to God. It's impossible for us to stop speaking about all the things we've seen and heard. See, that's the mindset of someone who's truly committed. Their attitude is, it's impossible for me to break my commitment. It's impossible. Do what you think you got to do, because I'm not stopping. Period. Verse 21. Since the members of the council couldn't come up with a crime that they could punish them, that they could punish them for, because they were concerned about the people. So they threatened them once more and let them go. All the people, praise God, thrilled over the miraculous healing of the crippled man, and the man who received this miracle sign of healing was over 40 years old. As soon as Peter and John were released from custody, they went to other believers and explained all that had happened with the high priest and the elders. When the believers heard their report, they raised their voices in unity. That's very important, folks. In unity, and prayed. It wasn't some group say, let's pray, and everyone said, let's go kill them. You know, they were in unity. They wanted to do the same thing. This is the time for us to pray. This isn't the time for us to protest. This isn't the time for us to fight. This is the time for us to come together and pray. And they prayed, Lord Yahweh, you are the Lord of all. You created the universe, the earth, the sky, the sea, and everything that's in them. And you spoke by the Holy Spirit through your servant David, our forefather, saying, how dare the nations plan a rebellion, ranting and raging against the Lord Most High? Their foolish plots are futile. Look how the kings of the earth take their stand with the rulers, scheming and conspiring against God and his anointed Messiah. In fact, Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Jews and non-Jews, met together to take their stand against your holy servant, Jesus the Messiah. They did to him all that your purpose and will had determined according to the destiny you had marked out for him. So now, Lord, listen to their threats to harm us. Empower us as your servants to speak the word of God freely and courageously. They didn't pray, take them out of office. They didn't pray, kill them, God. God, this is what they're doing. So because of what they're doing, give us your servants the power to speak your word freely and courageously. Even though we've been severely threatened, we don't care. We want that state of mind that's going to allow us to face difficulties and circumstances with no fear. To God, that's what we want. We're not going to let fear cause us to pull ourselves away from the vine. So we're not going to do that. We made a commitment, and we're going to stick to our commitment. But to stick to our commitment, God, this is what we need from you. See, they were willing to do that because they wanted to. So instead of pulling away, they got closer. And they even turned it up a notch. Because after that, they said, stretch out your hand of power through us to heal and to move in signs and wonders by the name of your holy son, Jesus. See, they didn't just want to preach boldly. They wanted miracles to happen all over the place through them. That is the group that had been severely threatened. by people capable of carrying out their threats. But they had made a commitment that they were going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and that they were going to operate in the signs following. And when Jesus gave that command, he didn't say, this is what I want you to do as long as no one opposes you. He said, this is what you do. Period. He knew what they were going to go through already. And he asked them to do it. He commanded them to do it anyway. And they said yes. It says at that moment, right after they asked that signs and wonders in the name of your holy son Jesus, it says that the earth shook beneath them, causing the buildings they were in, to tremble. Each one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed the word of God with unrestrained boldness. That's where I got excited. I said, I got to find out more. And I'm happy because I didn't have anything from Rick Renner that could help me out with this. But I found out that the Greek word for boldness when used in that scripture is parrhesia. And it involves more than confidence. This is what it's a free-flowing, unrestrained boldness. It's freedom of speech. The person who speaks with parrhesia will say everything that's on his or her mind with no restraint. What they speak is flowing out of their heart with confidence. It involves being frank and honest, hiding nothing, and speaking directly to the heart. Most often, it's a word used for public speaking. It refers to speech, listen to this now, it's referred to speech that is not tailored to make everyone happy, but to speak the truth in spite of what that may cost. It's the courage to speak the truth into the ears of others, even if they don't want to hear it. That's what they asked for. After being jailed and threatened severely and then threatened again, some more. They're like, oh no, we want unrestrained boldness. We want to say it, even though they don't want to hear it, Lord. We want to say it. So give us this unrestrained boldness. And when they got the Holy Ghost, they got it. See, they were courageous, and they stayed connected to the divine. They refused to waver, and they refused to compromise. When you're committed, folks, and you're courageous, you won't compromise. And it won't matter what you have to go through. It won't matter who leaves or who stays. It doesn't matter if someone stops speaking to you. You don't care. All that's important is what Jesus told you to do, and you committed to doing it. That's seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And really, you know, when you think about the number that's before one, is zero. So if you're not seeking him first, you're not seeking him. Because if you're seeking him first, there is nothing else. There's nothing else that comes into, I'm seeking Jesus. And all these other circumstances, all these other things start trying to come in, you're not paying attention to them because you're seeking Jesus. And when you find him, he'll take care of those things. There was a translation. Let me take a minute and find it. But there was a translation of John 3 that I shared Sunday where it said, these things will come to you as a matter of course. Let me just find it. I have to just go back to Sunday and find it for you. That's 2 Corinthians. Just bear with me, please. And I repent because when I was studying, I read this note. I said, I heard, you know, just put this in your notes for tonight. And I'm like, after I started going, I just deleted it. You know, I repent. The Jordan translation. This is called the Cotton Patch Version of Paul's Epistles by Clarence Jordan. He said, then set your heart on the God movement and its kind of life, and all these things will come as a matter of course. As a matter of course means these things will come because it's what's natural for it to happen. The Johnson paraphrase said, you are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and to setting all your relationships right. When you get the proper perspective, these other things will take care of themselves. Once you get the proper perspective, all these other things that you think you want, you need, it'll all work itself out. All you have to do is get your perspective right, which is get your focus and keep your focus on the Lord, on the kingdom and kingdom business. And everything else, it'll just work out. And you say, well, how would it work out? Does it really matter? I mean, just think about that. If Publishers Clearinghouse came knocking on your door and said, you just won $5,000 for life, and when your life is over, you could select someone that when your life is over, they'll continue to get $5,000. But you never put in anything for Publishers Clearinghouse. You're not going to tell them, oh, you made a mistake. This isn't me. You're not going to question how it came. Amen. It came. You know, I mean, God said, these things will work himself out. It'll happen naturally. You keep seeking God's kingdom, and all these things start working itself out. You're not going to stop and say, how did that happen? What? No, because you're too busy seeking the kingdom because you're committed to kingdom business. That's the mindset that we need to develop. The early church decided they were going to do what Jesus commanded, not the commands of the chief priests. Period. They were courageous. They were going to face whatever they had to face, and they were not afraid. And they stayed connected to the vine, and they asked for and they received unrestrained boldness. Unrestrained. See, when you get a diagnosis, you have to have unrestrained boldness. When you get a diagnosis, you can't, that's not the time to pull away from the vine. See, what we do, and I've been guilty of it, is you're buried in this book, the Bible, and you get a diagnosis. You close the book, and you start reading up on a diagnosis. Oh, man, these are its statistics. This is what it does. And you overwhelm yourself. And now anything that happens, you're walking, you show, oh, wait a minute, that's a symptom of what. And you work yourself up into a frenzy because you disconnected from the vine. You stop. See, God didn't say seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness unless you're not feeling good, unless something's going on, unless you get an evil report. No, he said seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that means no matter what comes, we only have one obligation, to keep seeking first God's kingdom. See, you can't talk commitment. You can't talk courageous. You have to act. See, your actions define whether or not you're committed and whether or not you have courage. It's in your actions, not your words. Oh, yeah. I mean, Peter, when he was with Jesus, and he told Jesus, I'm with you to death. And he meant it at the time he said it. And Jesus says, Peter, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny three times that you even know me. This night, I'll die before I deny you. And all the other disciples were like, yeah, us too. Then the fire came. And Peter started out. He pulled out his sword and he chopped off the ear, but Jesus told him to put the sword away. I can imagine how I would have felt, because I'm fighting, because this is Jesus. I know the power that he has, and I'm fighting, and he tells me put my sword away, so I'm putting away because, like, okay, he's going to do something. And he's saying, I could, but I'm not. And you're looking at all of these soldiers advancing to take you, and he's not going to do anything about it? I'm out of here. Okay? Their commitment grew wings and flew away. But Jesus was committed to Peter. Even though he knew Peter was going to deny him. He knew Peter's courage was going to, with his faith, was going to fly away. But he knew Peter was going to come back. He was going to recover. And he was unwilling to give up on Peter. So he still told him, you're going to deny me. But when you come back to me, strengthen the brother. Strengthen the brother. When you come back, that's why we have to stop giving up on people. We have to be courageous and stay committed, even though they don't look like they may do it. But if God says this one, then we stick with it. We've done that. We've stuck with folks because God told us something about them. And so we said, no matter what happens, we have to keep them close. We just have to do it. And we trust God, and God did in that person's life what he told us he was going to do. And they're doing fine. So we have to understand that, fine, you can say you're committed if you want to, but are you going to act like you're committed? Are you going to be courageous even though the circumstance dictates panic? I'm staying committed, period, because I'm not identified. This circumstance is not going to define who I am. My commitment to Christ is going to let everybody know I've been with Jesus. The more I look at commitment, it's starting to reshape my thinking about a number of things. And I realize that some things where I said I was committed, when I start looking at it, I really wasn't. I really wasn't. Because I was committed. When you say, yeah, I'm committed, but then I'm not committed. Because if I'm committed, there are no buts. Either I'm committed or I'm not. And that's the way we need to look at it. Either you're fully committed and you got the courage to stay committed, or you don't. And the only thing that's going to define it is adversity. There's no other way. Tell your neighbor, I'm fully committed.